And again, I want to welcome all of you and say thank you for joining us this morning for our worship time. We're so glad that you're here. And this morning's sermon is titled, It's All About Relationships. And I want to share the story that I came upon, that I became aware of. And it's in reference to the Olympics. Olympics, the 2004 Olympics, okay? Now, I don't know, does anybody know who this is? And I did not know who this was or who this is, but his name is Matt Emmons, and he's a United States athlete, and he participated in the 2004 Olympics. And if you did not know, at that time, he was considered the best marksman in the world. And for those of you who don't know still what that is he shoots guns. He shoots a rifle, and he was the best, considered by most to be the best marksman in the world at that time. And so I read this story about how in the 2004 Olympics, Matt Emmons, he was in contention to get the gold medal. Okay, he was so far ahead of the rest of the competitors that on the final round of the competition, this Olympic round, all he had to do for his last shot was just hit the target, period. He didn't have to get a bullseye. He didn't have to get close to a bullseye. He just had to hit. He had to hit the target. And so the story goes, this was his final shot. He prepared himself. He steadied himself. He set his sights on the target. And he took that final shot. Now, again, he was so far ahead. All he had to do was hit the target anywhere, and he would win the gold medal. So he took the shot. And after he took the shot, he turned and he looked to the scoreboard. To his surprise, to his shock, he saw that he got a zero for that shot, that final shot. He did not get a single point. A single point is all he needed to secure the gold medal, but he saw that there was a zero by his last shot. And he thought, there has got to be some mistake. And so he turned to the judges, and he asked the judges to show the camera footage of the target that he was supposed to shoot. And as the judges showed the camera shot of the target did not have a hole in it. What had happened to Matt Emmons? He had aimed at the wrong target. For his final shot in the competition to win the gold, he was aiming at the wrong target. And he did not even place. He did not get a medal in the 2004 Olympics, even though he was considered by all people to be the best marksman in the world. See, there's a great lesson that we can learn from this story. We had better make sure that we are aiming at the right target. We better make sure that we are aiming at the right target as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this question. Now, this may be really easy for you all to answer. Please don't answer out loud, but think of the answer to yourselves. How many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? This is a pretty important question, right? This speaks to the whole direction of our lives. How many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? Okay, I'm sure all of you would raise your hands if I could see all of you. But let me follow it up with this question. What does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? What does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? Now, this is important because if this is what we're aiming at, right? If this is what we're aiming at, to be faithful followers of Jesus, we need to know what it looks like to hit the target, to achieve the goal, or to accomplish the goal, if that's our goal. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, we're aiming at the wrong target. We're missing the mark. And now I'm sure when I ask these questions, there are a multitude of answers that came to mind, but maybe these two answers you resonate with. The first answer is this. Maybe a lot of you thought of, you started listing things that you're supposed to do when you thought of what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You started listing things like, well, praying, reading the Bible, going on missions, being responsible, leading my family, all of those good things, right? Maybe that's what you thought of in your mind as I asked you to describe what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus. And maybe some of you thought this, you started thinking of all the things that you shouldn't do, okay? And oftentimes we define following Jesus by doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things. And a word to describe this way of thinking in regards to Christianity and following Jesus is performance. And see, a performance or a work-based view of following Jesus, it believes that Christianity is a sum of my performance of living for Jesus. And most of the time, this type of focus, it leads us to disappointment. It leads us to dissatisfaction. And I've been there. Disappointment, frustration, it leads me to be critical, comparing myself, discontentment, blame, shame, emptiness. And often, yeah, it comes with that desire to compare myself with everyone else and wonder why it seems like that I can't get it all together while they do. Now, some of you may have answered those two questions this way, and I'm telling you, I want you to know that we're aiming at the wrong target. You know, Christianity, following Jesus, is not about do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs and regulations. But maybe some of others of you fall into another category of your answer. And you think that following Jesus is it's not about what we do or what we don't do, but it's about what we know. Now, if you think about Christianity this way, then a word that often comes to mind is information, right? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, it means to know every Bible verse, to know every answer to every question about God, about Bible doctrine, about theology, to be an expert in all things related to the Bible, and to know all the things, all the points of sound doctrine. And so for you, when you think about discipleship, when you think about following Jesus, you might be thinking of a class, or you might be thinking of going and having a study with others. And your mark of success in following Jesus is when you can answer all the questions, when you can feel confident in your knowledge. And you can answer questions like those mature Christians can answer the questions. Then you know that you're a faithful follower of Jesus. You see, this perspective also misses the mark. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not saying these things are not important, all right? I'm not saying they're not good even, okay? And I'm not saying that following Jesus has nothing to do with these things or how we live and what we know and believe. These things are vital. These things are necessary. But what I am saying this morning is that both of these perspectives of following Jesus fall so short of Jesus's call to follow him. And we see this in scripture. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the real target. And even the Apostle Paul mentions this, okay? Because there are so many different perspectives, so many opinions out there, even false teachers that will try to deceive us and lie to us and cause us to stray away from God's truth. But Paul was concerned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But see, this is what we're talking about. Following Jesus, it's about relationships. And I want to show you what Paul says. Paul says this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes we're guilty of complicating and confusing what it means to simply follow Jesus. You know, these are some of the real temptations that we face today, aren't they? This perspective, this attitude to prove it. Let me show you what I can do. Or to prove it in this way. Let me show you how much I know. You see, but this is not the simplicity. This is not the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about here to the church. See, God has saved us. He's set us apart. He's sanctifying us. He's making us to be more and more like him. And he sent, as he sent us to go out and make disciples of Jesus. You see, when you think about that command, right, to make disciples, you think of the word disciple. I want you to know it's really a relational word. It speaks to a relationship. The word discipleship in the New Testament speaks to a relationship between the one being followed and the one following. And everything flows out of this relationship between the discipler and the one being discipled. Think about when God, as God builds his church when Jesus established the church, when he formed the local body here at Northwest, he's given us this mission to make disciples. Disciples, followers of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and serve others, right? And I want to share this quote with you. It says this. This is a pastor. He said this, and I didn't put it on the slides, but he says this. The Christian life is not me living for Jesus, but Jesus living his life in and through me. This pastor says this. The Christian life is not me living for Jesus, but Jesus living his life in and through me. And so I wanted to share that quote because this is the difference between religious rituals and relationship. It's not about living for Jesus, but instead about Jesus living in and through each one of us. And this is the freedom and the simplicity of following Jesus Christ. And so if this is true, if following Jesus is all about relationships, because that's my main point this morning, and that's what I say that as we look at Scripture, this is what following Jesus is all about. If this is true, then where do we learn what Jesus's life looked like? Where do we learn this? Where do we learn that it's all about relationships? Well, we look at the example, our perfect example, Jesus Christ, and we see his life on full display when we study the Gospels, okay, in Scripture. They teach us about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is all about relationships. Think about it. Every story involves a relationship. The stories that we read about in the Bible, the stories that we learned growing up in Bible study, they all involve relationship. Think about, number one, his relationship with the Father. You know, before Jesus started his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness with the Father, praying, talking, listening to the Father. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he stayed up all night in prayer, talking with the Father. Before he went to the cross, he took his disciples to the garden, where there's an entire chapter all about Jesus and this close relationship that he had with God the Father. How many times do we see in the Bible Jesus go off into the wilderness, going away to pray and talk with his heavenly Father, with God the Father? You see, this doesn't discount that God was God, that Jesus was God and human. He was fully God and fully man. We need to understand that. But as he lived this life on earth, as Jesus lived his life on earth, he lived in complete dependence on God the Father. He modeled for us what it looks like to live as human beings in relationship with God, in dependence upon God. See, Jesus, he focused on his relationship with God the Father. Jesus also had a relationship with the disciples, right? The relationship with God the Father overflowed into his relationship with and fellowship with his disciples. Think about how many times you read about Jesus and the disciples in Scripture, calling them to follow him, cooking breakfast for them on the beach, feeding the masses, or serving those in need with them, teaching them how to pray, sending them out to go and tell the world about the good news of who he is and what he has done. All the stories in the Gospels that describe Jesus' relationship with the Father, spilling into fellowship with the disciples. See, Jesus lived his life in intimacy with the Father, but it affected, it led him to connect with the disciples and enjoy the fellowship with his followers. But there's also a third relationship that we see in Scripture in regards to Jesus. We see Jesus and his relationship with the world. Now, I'm not talking about how Jesus adopted the ways of the world or how he sinned in any way. No, Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived his life perfectly in perfect righteousness and purity and holiness. And it was without fault and lived a life without sin. yet he had a relationship with the world. And what I'm talking about is he had a relationship with non-Christians. He had a relationship with those that needed him, that were dead and broken in their sin. World, the world, meaning people that didn't know God. Think of all the stories that we see about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Jesus reached out, as Jesus connected with them. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the adulterous woman, the demon-possessed man, on and on and on. Jesus's relationship with the Father spilled into fellowship with the disciples, and it overflowed into relationships with other people who didn't know God, who didn't trust God. But he did that so that they could get to know him. Time and time again, we see it as we study the scriptures. We see examples of Jesus and his relationships. You see, life with Jesus, following Jesus, is all about relationships, dear brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not me living for Jesus, right? But it's Jesus living his life in and through me. And so Jesus now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit of God is in you and me as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. And that same God that we read about, the Savior we sing about, is in you and me through his Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life is all about this relationship that we have with God. Christ in me. Right? Is to live. And I want to share this quote with you by Major Ian Thomas. Okay. We see those relationships that Jesus had. And look at this quote. Major Ian Thomas said this: the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. I know that sounds kind of confusing, but the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. Basically saying the Christian life is about Jesus living in and through you. See, this is simplicity. Here's what it means. It means the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. And again, I'm not saying it's not important about what we know, what we believe, and what we do. Those things are extremely important, but let's not mix it up. It's about a relationship. It's about relationships. And these relationships that we just talked about, they are the target. These must be our target. These relationships must be our target as we have decided to follow Jesus. This is what we must aim at. So this is, in essence, the purity of following Jesus. Not about performance, not about events, rituals, going through the motions, not about information, just getting answers and memorizing verses. But following Jesus is about relationships. Paul says, be careful, right? You see, and for some of us here this morning, God is calling us to refocus. He's calling us to refocus. He's calling you to refocus the aim of your heart. He's calling you to get back to what it really means to follow him. And for others of you, you might find that you have religious rituals, but you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. But I want you to know that that can change today, dear friends. Brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, that can change today. We can refocus on the right target. We can refocus on relationships. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us that religious rituals are the answer to the biggest problem that we face today, right? We all know the biggest problem that we face today is sin and how it separates us from God. You see, the Bible tells us that the person of Jesus Christ is the answer. And he does not call us to perform rituals. What does Jesus do? He invites us into a life-saving, life-giving relationship with him. So dear church, let's set our sights on the right target. Let's stop missing the mark. And let's realize that following Jesus is all about relationships. And so I want to point out to you three relationships that God created us to live in that were modeled by Jesus. Three relationships that God created us to live in that were modeled by Jesus. And I told you them already as we saw the relationships that Jesus was involved in. But the first one is this. Following Jesus is all about a relationship with God. This is the starting point, church. Brothers, sisters, friends, this is the starting point of life with Jesus Christ. It's starting a relationship with him through faith. And if you miss this first relationship, you miss everything about the Christian life. You miss everything about following Jesus because it starts with a relationship through faith, trusting Jesus, surrendering your life, acknowledging who he is as God's son, as, excuse me, as God's son, as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the one who gave his life on the cross and who rose from the dead so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life with him. If you miss this point, if you miss this relationship, you're missing everything. Following Jesus is about a relationship with God. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus is talking to the Father before he goes to the cross, and he says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Right? Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is what it's all about. This is how we obtain eternal life. It's not by doing this, 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 and this, or knowing. It's that you know him. Not just facts about him, but that you know him. That you know God, and that you know him, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. What is eternal life? Is it going to heaven? I mean, that's going to be a great place. It sounds great. No, it's not about going to heaven. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, his son. It's about a relationship, not a destination. Now, here's another question for us. What makes heaven, in your opinion, what makes heaven so amazing? What to you makes heaven so amazing? And I think about this a lot, okay? How amazing heaven's going to be. Well, some of you may think about, oh, there's not going to be any more pain. That is great. There's going to be no more sickness. That is great. There's going to be no more sadness. Oh, how great that will be. There's going to be no more sin. Wow, that's really, really great. We're going to be worshiping 24/7. That's going to be great. I'm going to get to see everyone. How great will that be? And in answering that question, what makes heaven so great, most of you probably started thinking of these things. But I want to share this with you. Can you guys guess what the favorite part of each day is for me? Can any of you think you know what the favorite part of each day is for me? Well, I'm going to tell you. My favorite part of each day is when I come home from work or wherever I'm at, when I get to come home. And it's not necessarily that I come home to a house, but when I come home and I get to embrace my family, I like actually get to see them, hug them, talk with them, listen to them. That's my favorite part of the day. It can be anywhere. All right, if my family is at the park and then I finally get, that's where they're at. They just happen to be there. And I go after a long day of being apart from them. My favorite part of the day is that time when I get to see them and I get to hold them and I get to talk with them and be in their presence. You see, so it is with heaven. It's not about all those good things that we'll get to do. It's not about all those good things that we'll get to feel. The best part about heaven is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is what makes heaven so great. Why? It's because we have this amazing love relationship with him, and we recognize and we know and we've experienced his love for us and how he demonstrated through his sacrifice on the cross. And see, to be able to finally see him face to face, that's the best part about heaven. We get to not only know Jesus by faith, but finally that day we'll get to see him with our eyes. There will be that day when we will be face to face with him for the rest of forever. The one I love, the one I adore, the one who loves me, the one who adores me, my Savior, my Lord, he is the one that I will get to see one day. You see, if it's about actions and if it's about information, that, that's not what I'm yearning. I'm not yearning for more meetings. I'm not yearning for more events. I'm not yearning for even more studies or classes. I yearn to be in the embrace of the one that loves me and the one that I love. I yearn to be in the embrace of my Heavenly Father one day. That will be the greatest day in my entire life and yours as well. You see, here's a quote by Henry Blackaby. A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. You see, Christianity is not a religious, it's not about religious rituals. It's a relationship. Now, you think about all other religions, all right? They talk about what you can do to achieve something for yourself. They talk about what you can do to achieve a certain status or situation or something for you. But see, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us about a God and what he has done for us, so that we can be with him. There is no other religion. There is no other belief that is like God, that is like the gospel, that is like Christianity. Because Jesus came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, to pay the price for your and my sin. And by his sacrifice, we can be forgiven of our sin that separates us from God. No other religious figure has ever done this or was written to have done this. Jesus did the work for us. Jesus paid the price for us so that we can be with him because he loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. That's what we're created to do, is to be with him. You know, here's another example. Think about marriage. Is marriage sharing a house with somebody, or an apartment, sharing a space with somebody? No, if I gave you that definition, you'd say, no, that's not what marriage is. Is marriage eating meals together every day? No. Is it having children together? Not necessarily. That doesn't make a marriage, just having children. Sharing your money? How about talking about deep things together? Does that make a marriage? Does that define a marriage? No, right? Technically, I could do all of these things with almost anyone. Marriage is this. It's a covenant relationship. It's a committed, loving relationship between a husband and a wife. You see, without the relationship, the activities don't make any sense. The sad part is that this is how a lot of us live as Christians. You see, without the relationship, the activities make no sense. We go through the actions. We come to church. We open up our Bibles. We even pray. And we try to gather information. We gain all of this information about God without really starting a relationship with our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, my relationship with God changes everything about my life and the things that I do. Jesus simplifies following him here, if you look at this next scripture. John 15:5 says this. And I don't have it up there, but I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, sometimes we get this passage confused. We jump right to the bears much fruit part, and we start to thinking, well, I need to bear fruit. I need to bear fruit. I need to bear fruit. But the whole passage focuses on the source of bearing fruit, and that source is Jesus Christ. Spiritual fruit flows out of who we are as people being conformed and molded into the image of Jesus Christ, as he's working in us and through us through his Holy Spirit. The actions flow out of our identity, but it doesn't end there. You see, the life of Jesus was lived in intimate relationship with the Father, and it flowed over into fellowship with his disciples. And so this second relationship, following Jesus, is all about a relationship, not just with the Father. It starts there, but it's also about our relationships with one another. And sometimes we say, well, I have my relationship with God. I'm good to go now. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to worship together with anybody. I have Jesus. That's all I need. And yeah, that's true to a certain extent. But see, here's the thing. You're missing the fact that God created us human beings. And God created us to be in relationship with him and with one another. And what we do should flow out of who we are. And oftentimes we get that backwards and we think that what we do defines who we are. And look at this scripture here, Genesis chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." See, God's design is for us to live out our relationship with him in the context of community. God created us to live in relationship with him and with others. And so because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with you, and you have a relationship with me. We're connected together. And even though, whether we like it or not, this is the reality of following Jesus. We are connected and dependent on one another, fully dependent on God. We do need each other. And see, the early church modeled this. Church is not what you have to do to be a good Christian. The church is who God has created us to be. And our relationship with God spills over into our relationship with other believers, and it spills into my relationship. It overflows into my relationship with the world, just like Jesus. You see, this last relationship that I want to mention is that following Jesus is about our relationship with the world. Again, I'm not talking about adopting the sinful ways of the world. I'm talking about developing relationships with those that need Jesus Christ, those that are lost. And see, most Christians will agree about a relationship with God and with other Christians, but then we move to this third relationship. And when we think about relationships with the world, oftentimes we think about missionaries, we think about evangelists, we think about pastors or teachers. And those are the people that God is sending out to the world, right? Those are the people that are going to reach out to those that are lost. You know, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to give money to those missionaries. I'm going to pray for those evangelists. But see, if that's our perspective, again, we're missing the mark. If we think that somebody else is called to reach and to connect with the people in the world, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that means that what? Christ is in me. Christ is in you, and that he is working and living in and through you and me. And so if that is happening, if Jesus is in us and we're being molded to be like him, then we are also called and gifted and equipped to go out and connect with a world that is dying and broken and in need of a savior. Jesus is working through you. So what are the implications of this then? What are the implications of this reality, of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, see, it changes everything, right? Like I said before, how my relationship with Jesus changes everything. You see, if the priority and the focus is on the relationship, then it means I don't just decide to go do good things. That's not my goal. You see, and that's not even my motivation. I don't just decide I'm going to go on a mission trip. Oh, I'm going to go and share the gospel because it's a good thing, because Jesus tells me to do it. You see, my engagement in missions and evangelism is not just something I do. It's something that's going to flow out of who I am as I am being molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You see, because the Holy Spirit of God is growing in me and growing me and guiding me and changing me from the inside out. Because if I'm following Jesus, he is in me and he is making us more like him. You see the difference, friends? You see the difference, church? Our actions flow out of who we are. You see, that's why oftentimes we do this, and this. But yet we're left feeling empty inside. We feel like this is not satisfying at all. It's because we've got our priorities. We're aiming at the wrong target. See, the action, the things, they are all products of our relationship with Jesus. Following Jesus, it's all about relationships. You see, it breaks my heart when I hear people say that life is boring. When people say life is boring, and I know I've been there, I've said that before too. Life is boring. Same old, same old. I want you to know this. Like John 17, verse 18, Jesus said to his followers, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." We have this mission. We have this opportunity to carry on the mission of God locally and globally around the world. A mission, and the mission is not what we do. The mission is who we are. flows out of who we are, right? It means this practically. This is what it looks like then, that to be on mission out of an overflow, out of the relationship that I have with Jesus. This is what it looks like. It means that I'm going to leverage every part of who I am and what God has given me to help others come to know Jesus and make him known. And that's why it breaks my heart to hear it when people say that life is boring. Because if he only knew what was at stake in this moment, if you only knew who God is, if you only knew what Jesus did for you, if you only knew how amazing life is with him, if you only knew the amazing adventure of living on mission with God, if you only knew that one day soon, Jesus will come back soon to take us home, and there will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you only knew that following Jesus is about having life-giving relationship with God, with your church family, and with the broken people in this world. Look at this last verse, John 13. And maybe you haven't looked at it in this way before. This is not a revolutionary way to look at this verse, but I want to point out something that's been there, that's always been there. When Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Look at that verse. It speaks to three different types of relationships, doesn't it? "New command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." A relationship with God. You see, that you also love one another. A relationship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another," a relationship with those that are in the world. You see, Jesus's love for them spills into their love for one another and overflows into their love for people in this world, all to the glory of God. It's all about relationships, church. And so I ask you, as we looked at this, as we looked at scripture here briefly, this was kind of an overview because it was about this one topic of relationships. But I challenge you to practically think about how will you, in light of this, in light of knowing this, that it's all about relationships, how will you prioritize these three relationships in your life today? How will you abide with Christ daily? How are you connecting with your church family daily? And how are you sharing with people in the world daily so that they also can get to know God? So, Dear church, I just want to encourage you as we consider growing to be more like Jesus, as we consider what it looks like to follow Jesus, let's remember that it's all about relationships. And the most important one is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's your desire today, if you have never started that, you haven't started that relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that you can do it right now. And all it takes is for you to acknowledge that you need him, that you're a sinner, that you've sinned, and you acknowledge that Jesus is God's son and that he died on the cross for you, and you believe that he saved you, he's forgiven you of your sin, and you confess him with your mouth today as your Lord, and you can know that that relationship has been restored between you and God, and that your sin will no longer separate you from God, and that for the rest of forever, you can know and look forward to that day to where you're going to be face to face with. And you can know today that you've just entered in on this amazing journey, this amazing mission with God. Please pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for your truth. And God, we're all guilty of missing the mark. And that's why you sent your son Jesus to come and die for us on the cross, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. But God, I pray that you would lead us to repentance. That's to recognize our sin and recognize how we missed the mark. And even in regards to following you and living the life that you've given us, this new life in Christ, God, forgive us for how we've taken it for granted. Forgive us for how we've made it about other things that you didn't make it about. And God, I pray that now you'd help us to refocus in on the relationship that you've blessed us with, and the opportunity that we have, God, to carry out the mission to make you known throughout all the world, to make disciples. That one day, God, we would see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, help us. Thank you for being so good to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.